Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. The outstanding thing about King David was that he humbly submitted in faith to the wonderful promise of God's everlasting covenant. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you will teach us from your word this morning by the Holy Spirit the lessons of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It almost seems contradictory that God would choose a shepherd to lead his people, to be their king. Here you have a very shy, retiring country bumpkin with no sophistication, placed in the responsibility of administering a government from a big city capital. What could God have been thinking to call someone like that? But then again, why would God call you to his kingdom right now for such a time as this? You lack confidence among people. You are unsure about your status with God and with his body. You sometimes waver back and forth regarding your assurance of salvation. Why would God call you at this time? To understand the wider significance of David's call to the kingdom, we need to know about his predecessor, who was King Saul. He was the king that the people had chosen. Remember that? In their unbelief of God's promise to lead them and be their king, they wanted someone that they could see, like all of the other nations around them. The prophet Samuel was greatly disturbed over their clamor for the tall, angular, muscular, striking figure of Saul. But God reassured the prophet Samuel that they had not rejected him as a prophet, but that they had rejected God as their king. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8. Here is what the word of God says. God said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they also unto thee." The problem of Israel was unbelief in God's everlasting covenant. They had set that course ever since God had brought them out of Egypt. They had unbelief in God's leadership of the present-day movement of their church, and it persisted when they rejected God as their king and chose Saul over him. But the choice of Saul soon proved to be a disaster. The exaltation of Saul, the adulation that was poured upon him, it actually corrupted his heart, deceiving him to trust in human strength rather than in God. His mind was constantly filled with conspiracy theories. In a desire to control and consolidate his power, he became tyrannical, like all of the kings of the nations round about. The people suffered greatly under the consequent lack of spiritual leadership of the nation and the church. And it became apparent that dynastic change must occur. How was the monarchy to be changed over. The church and the nation were becoming more and more worldly. The gospel was not being proclaimed. The principles and the statutes of God were neglected. The knowledge of the true God was fast fading from Israel's national consciousness. Would God instigate a coup d'etat and overthrow Saul? Or would God's love win back the kingdom with him acknowledged as king by everyone? During times of revolutionary change, particularly in government, the danger is for anarchy to prevail and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. When there is no figure of leadership and the people lack a sense of purpose, then everyone seems to spin off in all directions, his own direction. My wife and I, on our road trip this summer, we visited Mount Rushmore in South Dakota. And the question arose between the two of us, why did Gutzon Borglund, the sculptor, choose those particular four presidents to carve into the rock? And the answer is that George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, and Theodore Roosevelt were representative of the tumultuous beginnings of our young democracy and its consolidation and resilience through turbulent times by strong visionary leaders. That's why he chose those four presidents as representative. Now, God was the true king of Israel, of his church, but the people, they weren't satisfied with just that. They wanted someone who could provide a visible presence, a functioning bureaucracy, if you please. The people have always wanted to be taken care of and defended, and so God needed someone who acknowledged his primary leadership of the people and yet who could be a king that the people would submit to, who would submit to the Lord. When I was a boy, my father would tell me bedtime stories. And the story that I liked to hear him tell me the most was about Joseph. And that's because that story ran the longest and put off bedtime the longest. But there was one particular story that I also liked to hear besides Joseph. And that was the story about David and Goliath. How many of you like that story, David and Goliath? Okay. Now, David is the only person in the Bible whom God called a man after his own heart. Have you heard that phrase before? Twice, both once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, it records this fact. You can find it in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And Samuel said it, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." And then you see Paul saying it in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.'" Now, God seems to be saying here, I really like David. And God was clearly involved in a very personal and a very emotional way with David. He really liked David. That raises the question, why did God like David in particular? Why did God share with David what was on his heart? Even more personal for us is, how can I become a person after God's own heart? How can I become a person after God's own heart? And the answer to this secret is that the Lord God said in Acts 13, verse 22, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." That's the reason. Now let's review what we know about the youthful days of David. Although the scriptures give a very full account of David's life, But little is told of his early days. We know, however, that those were spent at Bethlehem. And he is first brought before us as a shepherd. He was minding his father's sheep. Bethlehem was a very small town about 4 miles south of Jerusalem, which was the capital of the nation. And the name Bethlehem signifies house of bread, house of bread. And it was probably bestowed upon it because of the fertile agricultural lands around Bethlehem. It was an ancient city, even in David's time. The patriarch Jacob had sojourned there in his wanderings, and it was nearby that Rachel had died and was buried. The monument was erected by Jacob to the memory of his beloved wife. It was still standing there in the days of David. It was in Bethlehem, too, that David's great-grandparents, Ruth and Boaz, had their homes. And it was there, 1,000 years later, that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was manifested in sinful flesh to save his people from their sins. We read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." That's the birth. That's the residing place of David. Now, Jesse was David's father, and he was counted to be a very old man. He had 8 sons, of whom David was the youngest, and he also had 2 daughters. And both of these 2 daughters had their own children. And these, although they were David's nephews, would be about the same age as himself, and they were probably his youthful playmates and companions. And we can imagine how, as they were minding their sheep together and practice with their slings, that they would talk of what they hoped to do and to be when they grew up to be adults. It was very unlikely, however, that they ever anticipated becoming as they afterwards did, what they did become. One of them became a great king, and all of them grew up to be very, very famous warriors. Joab, the great general and statesman, was brave, but very crafty and unscrupulous. Abishai, the mighty men of valor. Asahel, as light of foot as a wild roe. And Amasa, who afterwards commanded the army of Absalom, was slain by Joab in treachery. All of these were among the nephews of David. And then there was Elhanah, who became one of the chief mighty men of Israel. He also lived at Bethlehem. So these were the youthful playmates of David. David was not only a shepherd boy, able to run races with the fleet-footed Asahel and to sling stones like Joab and the others, but he was also a musician and a poet. And as he listened to the voice of nature speaking all around him, and he thought upon the word of God, he sang the promises that God had made to him, the promises of his Maker. And David sang these promises, and he made sweet music to the Lord upon his harp. He had carefully stored up the instruction that was received from his father Jesse, Samuel the prophet, and the other good men, and he had hidden the words of God in his heart that he might not sin against him. The shepherd's work was not done at sunset. The sheep had to be guarded from the attacks of hungry wild beasts, or these would come and destroy the flock. And so David sometimes had to remain out at night and to watch the sheepfold. It was not always pleasant, but instead of complaining, he composed verses on the beauties of the starlit heavens. And the 8th psalm was one of the songs that he wrote on this subject. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory upon the heavens, he said. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then David knew that although he was young and simple, the Lord could reveal in him the same glory that made the heavens beautiful. And so we find these words in that same psalm. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength. When Jesus reminded the Jews of these words, he said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. So that when God was doing this with David, he was establishing strength in him. This was a real strength and was seen in David's case. More than once, while he was guarding the sheep at night, there were fierce beasts that came prowling around. And on one occasion, a lion, emboldened by hunger, seized one of the lambs and was dragging it away. And David might have thought of the great danger that he would run by interfering with the lion, and perhaps reasoned that he could not hope to save the lamb, and his own life was more precious than it. But no, he had the true shepherd's heart. He loved his sheep, and his only thought was that the lamb was in danger and must be rescued. Besides, God was his strength. And even though the lion was much stronger than himself, God was stronger still. And so he went in God's strength to do his duty, taking only a shepherd's staff. He overtook the lion. He struck it until it dropped the lamb. And then the lion turned on David. And then it was that God really girded him with strength. For in spite of the lion's superior strength, he was slain. Another time, a bear attacked the fold, but David pursued it and fought it off too, with the same result. In all of these experiences of his life, the youthful shepherd learned to see the working of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses also had tended sheep. And as David studied the records of the past, he saw how all of these men were like sheep, and God was a great shepherd, feeding, guiding his flock, leading them to the fountain of the water of life. He knew how the very helplessness of the sheep appealed to his own heart, and how carefully he sought to lead them where the pasturage was best and the way was the easiest. And so the Lord was guiding him, only with infinitely greater wisdom and strength and love. And so the shepherd boy was learning the ways of the Lord. By faithfulness and the discharge of the duties allotted to him, he was developing a character that God could use anywhere. One who does everything to the glory of God, even if it be only minding sheep, is achieving true and lasting greatness. Sometimes scoffers come along and they quote the words of our Lord in Acts 13, verse 22, where it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. In connection with David's great sin, the scoffers say, how in the world, after doing that great sin, could David be a man after God's own heart? Surely this must show that the God of the Bible is not the God of truth and righteousness. But they forget, or they don't know, that those words were spoken long before the event of David's great transgression. They were spoken with regard to David's general disposition, and that the sin of David was signally rebuked by the Lord. And then it was acknowledged by David. We have the account of the first public appearance of David. The prophet Samuel had been directed by the Lord to go and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king. Notice that God was anointing through Samuel the next king. He was choosing the next king. God was placing and entrusting the throne of his church to the next king. And so all of these sons came out. And Samuel looked at them. Seven sons of Jesse passed before the prophet, but not a one of them was the choice of the Lord. Probably Samuel was ready to anoint any one of them, but he did not, because it wasn't the choice of the Lord. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And at Samuel's order he was sent for, and as soon as he appeared, the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Wow. The Lord was in that, wasn't he? And immediately we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Wow. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, what did David do then? Did he go around in a very lordly air with a swagger and demand, "All right, now the Lord has chosen me, and the Holy Spirit has anointed me, and I demand to be treated as a king and put on the throne"? Is that what he did? Did he at once place himself before the public and proclaim the fact that the Lord had chosen him? Did he attempt to seize the authority? Did he seek to pull off a coup d'etat and overthrow Saul? None of that, right? None of that. He made no claim whatever in his own behalf, simply because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And that is not how the Spirit of the Lord works. And that is not how the promises of God's covenant works, by man seizing it, you see, and seeking to pull it off. If he had put himself forward, he would have shown himself unfit to lead the Lord's people. Amen? Sometime afterwards, a musician was needed to play before King Saul. And then someone recommended the son of Jesse. And Saul sent messengers saying, we read this in 1 Samuel 16:19, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." So now we see David had returned to his sheep after he was anointed king, as though nothing had happened. He's anointed king, and he's keeping sheep still. How natural it would have been to persuade himself that he was just wasting his talents out there with the sheep, and that it was his duty to be leading men instead of sheep. But he did nothing of the kind, because he was a man after the Lord's own heart. See, and the Lord is meek and lowly in heart. And here we have the secret of what it means, how we may become a man after God's own heart. To believe God's promise and to let God accomplish his purpose in his way. We read in 1 Samuel 16:21 that David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer, it says. At last, David is at court. He's finally made it into the palace. And it looks as though now there is now more prospect that he might fill the position for which he's been anointed than when he was out there tending the sheep. He's getting closer to the throne, you see. But still, he's only an armor bearer, a servant. And now we would expect to see him begin to work himself forward and to push his claims to the allegiance of the people. That's because we don't know the Lord. David was a man according to God's own heart. And God's heart is love. And love, Paul says, vaunteth not itself and seeketh not her own. Instead of seizing upon the throne, which was his by divine right, we read in 1 Samuel 17:15 that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He goes back to the sheep again. The special object for which he was called to Saul seems to have been accomplished, and the anointed king returns contentedly to his father's sheep out in the wilderness. But he didn't stay there. There was a war, and three of his brothers were in Saul's army, and the brothers who had been passed by in the choice of a king were in the army, where there was some chance of distinguishing themselves and becoming known, while David, the chosen one, the anointed, was an unknown shepherd boy. And at last he also was sent to the army, but only as a messenger to carry provisions and to come home again. Suppose that David had proudly refused to do such menial service. Why should he, the anointed king, act as an errand boy? Thousands of people with far less ability than he, and having no such evidence as he had that the Lord has called them to the work, having refused to do humble work that they thought was beneath them, and have complained bitterly that they were not elevated to the position to which they felt sure that God had called them. But then they were not chosen ones according to God's heart. If David had refused to perform that humble task, he would have missed the opportunity of doing a thing which brought his name before all of Israel and fastened the eyes of the nation upon him. We often miss a high place because we think ourselves already too high to occupy a low place. Goliath was slain, my favorite story in the Bible, but it's too short for a bedtime story. Goliath was slain, but it was the front page headlines on the newspaper of Jerusalem. David, shepherd boy, slays Goliath. And now he is brought to the attention of everybody, the whole nation, and in high favor. We read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 2, that Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. And later in verse 5, Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Here at last was a position more in keeping with his real calling. Nevertheless, he was only a servant. But favor is deceitful. And Saul's regard for David soon cooled off. And the people's regard for David aroused Saul's jealousy. And so Saul, we are told, removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. So although called upon to step down to a lower position than he had occupied, there was no complaint from David's lips. It says in 1 Samuel 18:14 that David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. And that is why David behaved so wisely, because the Lord was with him. Christ was, when he was in the form of God, counted it not a prize to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Philippians 2, verse 7. And so by his willingness to serve, David was demonstrating his fitness to reign. And finally, David was compelled to flee for his life from the presence of Saul. But why did he submit to such an injustice? Why did he not stand his ground and claim his rights? The throne was his by right. The people respected him. They loved him. Why did he not assert his right to the throne? Rally the people around him. Take possession of the place to which God had rightly anointed him. The reason why is that God was with him, and he was a man after God's own heart. Christ was the manifestation of God to men. And we are told of Christ that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's Jesus. Twice Saul was completely within David's power. And yet no advantage did David make of it. It was not because David restrained himself that he did not kill Saul, but because David had no desire in his heart whatsoever to do that. None whatsoever. And at one time, he had even cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And having done that, his conscience smote him to the heart for doing that. The Lord hath anointed David to be king. And David was determined to leave it wholly with the Lord to bring about the promise of the throne of David. That was God's promise. It was God's work to do and not David's work to do. You know, it's easy for folks to say that their case is in the Lord's hand. And at the same time to persuade themselves that, you know, I'm in the hand of the Lord, but the details he's left for me to work out. Ever heard that or ever thought that? I'm supposed to work out the details. It is really the pagan idea of God. Have you ever heard this one? God helps those who help themselves. That has a large, large place in the creed and the workings of many Christians. And so the friends of David tried to persuade him. When Saul was in the cave where David was, they said in 1 Samuel 24:4, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." But David was not persuaded to take the Lord's work out of God's hands. God had said that David should be king, and it was the Lord's business to perform his own promise. That was the Lord's business. We read that this is the same spirit which Christ had. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself." The root of all sin is the admiration, the exaltation of self. It is self that has caused all of the mischief and all of the evil and all of the distress in all of this universe. And it leads to the showdown in the world's iniquity. The greatest contest of the universe and of the ages is yet to come, with self against God. The great question with all the intelligence in the universe and through all of the ages is, God or self? Which shall reign? Which shall be the way of the universe? This way of self is sin. The way of God is righteousness. Every person really will say that the way of righteousness is the preferable way, but when to take that way is found that self must surrender and be put down and out and even crucified and died, then people generally choose self over righteousness. It's there that the conflict comes. It is then that the call for compromise and self, if allowed to have its own way, will make its way to be the way of righteousness. Yet self of itself will not surrender self. Self cannot empty itself of itself. Only divinity can empty self. Only the mind of Christ can empty you of self, so that you might be a man or a woman after God's own heart. The mind that was in Christ can accomplish it. Christ overcame, and he has promised to us that we may overcome in this regard. The mind that was in Christ has overcome self for every soul in this room. He is the way of righteousness against the way of sin, the way of God against the way of self. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself. If any man, Jesus said, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It is the way of the cross. It is true, the way of crucifixion. But oh joy, he is ever the way. And when our old man is crucified with him, it is that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, that God might be manifest in the flesh. This mind in you will also empty yourself, and God will be manifest in the flesh again. God instead of self in you. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.